Over to the little book of Jude, all the way in the back of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation. We're in verse 8 tonight. We're going to rip through at least three verses tonight. Jude, the book of Jude, verse 8. Verse 8. Likewise, also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, while contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts or like wild animals, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now, you know, Jude is talking about the character of these false teachers. That's what he's been dealing with this entire time. These false teachers who he called in verse 4 ungodly men. He said they turned grace into lasciviousness, which, you know, the grace of God, this is how we're saved. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace is a beautiful, wonderful thing. Grace, God gives us what we do not deserve. Mercy, God does not give us what we do deserve. Grace, he gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us grace. Grace is a beautiful thing. But these false teachers turned something beautiful into something evil, something horrible. They turned grace into disgrace. Actually, they made it something unholy, something vile, something decadent. By turning it into, verse 4 says, a lascivious style of life, which basically means, you know, gross immorality, self-indulgence, giving themselves over to sensuality and uncontrollable lusts. And then we looked at how God dealt with that behavior. That's verses 5, 6, and 7. We're not going to cover those verses again because we dealt with them thoroughly. God dealt with the apostate Israel. He dealt with the apostate angels. He dealt with apostate Gentiles at Sodom and Gomorrah. But now we're in verses 8, 9, and 10. And there's a lot here. There's a lot more here than we think. First, notice in verse 8, he calls these same men, these same false teachers who came in, crept in unawares, you know, with evil intent into the church. He calls them filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers. And he accuses them in verse 8 of three specific sins. He says they defile the flesh. Two, they despise dominion. And three, they defame dignities. You know, they speak evil of dignities. They speak evil to defame. The Greek word there is blaspheme, to blaspheme them. And these are not baseless charges. I mean, Jude accuses them of these things for good reason and actually goes on in verse 9 and verse 10 and talks about Michael the archangel. Now, where do you read that in the Bible, where Michael the archangel contended with the devil over the body of Moses? You don't find that anywhere else in the Bible except right here in Jude verse 9. So that alone is worth, you know, our consideration. But in verses 9 and 10, notice what he says in verse 10. Again, he says, they speak evil, they blaspheme those things that they don't even know what they're talking about. They speak evil of dignities, verse 8. They speak evil about things they know nothing about. So let's unpack these these three verses because, like I said, there's a lot here. First of all, notice he calls them filthy dreamers. Filthy's in italics, so it's added for emphasis. But the word dreamers, well, you know what it means? Dreamers. It means dreams. It means dreamers. That's what it means. It's the same word that's translated dreams in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Remember when the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching, he says, he's quoting Joel, he says, it'll come to pass in the last days that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. They'll dream dreams. Now, he's not talking here about pizza dreams, that you ate pizza too late, and now you dream weird things. And he's not talking about the Ecclesiastes chapter 5 section where it says that people dream because of a multitude of business or a multitude of busyness or multitude of activity can make you dream. You know, you get a lot on your mind, it can make you dream. He's talking here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17 about prophetic dreams because he said God would actually speak to people through dreams. And you know, in the Bible, God did that quite a bit. He spoke to people through their dreams. He gave them guidance. He gave them understanding. He opened up their eyes and gave them revelation. Young Joseph, his brothers called him the dreamer because God showed him things in his dreams. He actually saw his brothers and his dad all bowing down before him, you know, their sheaves bowing down to his sheaf, and that he would preside over them one day. God showed him that in a dream, and then he told his brothers about it. And they celebrated, you know. They no, they hated him for it, but he had all kinds of dreams, or interpreted dreams. He interpreted the baker's dream when he was in prison. He interpreted the butler's dream when he was in prison, later interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. God gave dreams for guidance, and if you're a believer, that's just a little bit of an example of how God used dreams in the Bible. In the New Testament, Joseph, espoused to Mary, was given dreams. Joseph, the Bible says he was going to divorce Mary. They had never consummated their marriage. They were espoused to be married. And then she's pregnant with a child, supernaturally. He was going to divorce her. And in a dream, an angel appeared to him and said, don't divorce her. Because the child in her is there. It's from God. And she's going to have a son. And you're going to name him Jesus. And so he didn't divorce her. Later, he had a dream. When Herod wanted to kill the Christ child, and angel appeared to him in a dream and said, flee to Egypt. And then after Herod died, he had a dream. Angel appeared to him and said, you can go home now. Herod's dead. So there's a bunch of examples in the Bible about dreams, how the Lord spoke through dreams, gave guidance through dreams. There's a lot of other examples we could probably draw from, but I would mention this. Not all dreams are from God. Not all dreams are from God. Some come from just the busyness of the day. A lot of activity, things on your mind. And then you have, and usually when you have one of those kind of dreams, your dreams are incoherent. They don't make any kind of sense. And most of the time, you don't even remember them. And if you do, you don't remember much about them. But that's just the way dreams are. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I can't remember the verse, somewhere around 4 or 5. But they come from a multitude of busyness, the Bible says. But dreams can come from another source also. Dreams can come from the evil one. And we know that that's a fact as well. And sometimes in those dreams, people may receive some kind of a revelation or some kind of guidance that's not from the Lord. Not the Lord giving them that revelation. But here's what we want to know. Verse 8, he calls these men filthy dreamers. Filthy dreamers. Obviously, these men were having their own revelations. They were having their own dreams, and they may have been telling people that God gave them a dream, and they got this visitation from the Lord, a visitation from an angel, and they got this revelation, but it was endorsing filthy lifestyles. So those dreams didn't come from God. It's kind of like some of these preachers who said that they got a revelation they were supposed to divorce their wife. Divorce your wife of 30 or 40 years and marry that little young girl in the front row right there. That's happened before. People said they had a dream. People had a vision. They had a revelation. And so they act on it. And the gullible church, for the most part, goes right along with it. If a person has a divine dream, it's going to convey truth. It's going to line up with the scriptures. It will give guidance, but it will be godly guidance. And it will never, never lead to filthiness or never, never lead a person to do something that the Bible forbids or condemns. These filthy dreamers, their dreams endorse the filthy lifestyle. So remember, not all dreams are from God. Even if it's profound, even if it's a revelation, it don't mean it's from God. In fact, I'll tell you what, I want to read a passage over in Deuteronomy. I'm going to come right back here, but why don't you leave your finger here and turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 13, because there's something interesting in here about having dreams and prophecies that you have to test really whether they really are from God. I'm in Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy, all the way in the front of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you. This is a test. He is proving you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul. And you are to walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and cleave to him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you. So consider this. Here's a prophet or a dreamer of dreams. Somebody has this profound revelation, and they tell you something prophetic that is going to come to pass. In my revelation, in my dream, I saw something coming to pass, and that very thing came to pass exactly like they said. Does that automatically mean it's a legitimate prophet or a legitimate prophecy or a legitimate from God dream? Even false prophets, psychics, and so forth sometimes predict the future accurately. They sometimes predict things with some accuracy. even verse 2, if it comes to pass. But then their message doesn't line up with the scriptures, because as verse 2 says here, let's go after other gods. We're not only going to serve the God of Israel, we're also going to serve the God of the Canaanites. We're also going to sacrifice to the groves, the Asherah, and we're going to make sacrifice to the Baals. And well, that's why it's really important that we are grounded in the scripture, so that if somebody, even if they're predicting the truth and it comes to pass, they show you a sign or a wonder, if their message doesn't line up with the word of God, you know better. You know better. Do not follow the one whose message does not line up with the word of God. So he calls these filthy dreamers, who, because their dreams led them to filthiness. It led them to filthy living rather than godly living. Y'all with me? Amen. He also says, I'm going to go back to Jude now. They were filthy dreamers. He also said, in verse 8, they defile the flesh and despise dominion, that is authority, defaming dignity, speaking evil of others, speaking evil of things they do not know. You know, I had mentioned to somebody the other day, we were talking about dreams, and I had mentioned that the word nightmare, actually, it's an old English word that means a night monster or a night demon, that was believed to torment people at night in their dreams and not just frighten them, but actually torment people's minds in the night. That's what the word nightmare means, a night monster or a night demon. I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary. I want to read this to you. It traces the origin of the word nightmare to around 1300 AD as a female spirit or monster supposed to settle on and produce a feeling of suffocation in a sleeping person or an animal. I've had people tell me they felt like they were suffocating in a dream. And I want to tell you something. I had one of those kind of nightmares one time. Felt like I was being smothered with a pillow. It wasn't my wife. You know, I've been worried about that all along. But no, I actually felt like I was being smothered with a pillow. It was, and I couldn't breathe. And of course, you know, back in the old days, I was coming out of a lot of occult oppression, but I recognized that was a demonic attack, nightmare. But if it's from God, if you have a dream and it's from God, you're going to know it's from God, and you'll know what it's about. You'll understand it. You won't have to go look up a book of dream interpretations. By the way, those are basically occult anyway. You know, all that dream interpretation stuff goes right along with astrology, psychic phenomena, and all that other foolishness. So the filthy dreamers, this is what they do. They defile the flesh. The word defile simply means pollute, to contaminate. They contaminate their own flesh. And obviously this refers back to their lascivious lifestyles, you know, living immoral, ungodly lives. They secondly despise dominion. The word dominion is translated sometimes lordship, but it means authority. They despise authority, those in power, those who are in positions of authority or in control. The literal translation of the New Testament says that they despise those in rulership. They despise those who are in rulership, and Another version translated that they despise those who possess dominion. I'm going to read something from 2 Peter 2 and verse 10, because 2 Peter chapter 2 parallels a lot of what Jude says. But listen to this. This is a parallel verse referring to the same thing. 2 Peter 2:10. It says, "Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness," moral uncleanness, "and despise government." So while in verse 8 it says they despise dominion, 2 Peter translates it, they despise government. Despise it in the sense that they not only disregard it and reject it or refuse it, but they despise it. They detest it. They hate it. So here's the idea. These morally corrupt leaders that were infiltrating the church over here despised anyone in any position of authority that would seek to restrain their activities. Kind of like the Sodomites in Sodom, remember? They did not want to be restrained when they had all of these evil appetites, and Lot says, "Oh, don't do this evil thing," because they're banging on his door. "Let us in. We want these two men. Let us in so that we can know them." And Lot said, "Don't do this evil thing." He did everything he could to restrain them. And you remember their response? Their response was, "Who made you a judge over us? Who gave you the right to judge us? And now we will deal with you worse than we're going to deal with them." So people who are living lascivious lifestyles do not want anybody to try and put restraints on their lifestyle. Don't try and put a restraint on it. You find out real quick. They despise those in positions of authority. They want no one to give them rules of what's proper or what's moral. Don't set any moral boundaries for our behavior. Look, this is present tense. This book is 2,000 years old, but it could be written today because it's so present tense applicable to everything going on in the world right now. It is the very same. But I would just hasten to add this idea of despising government or despising authority, despising lordship, rulership. We all have to guard ourselves from a spirit of rebellion and defiance against authority. Nobody likes to be corrected. Nobody. Nobody likes to be told that what you're doing is wrong. You know what I'm thinking of is the police pull you over because you were breaking the speed limit. And you can say some really stupid stuff. "Really? You're going to pull me over? You're going to pull me over? They got murderers over there. They got carjackers over there. And you over here pulling me over?" Well, you know, that's really not the right attitude to have. Because the Bible does tell us to respect authority. We respect authority and those in authority. And maybe our response should be, "Officer, I was disobeying the law. I was wrong." And by the way, I just want to thank you for serving the public. So, yeah, you're not getting out of it that easy. Like the guy who was flying down the highway at 100 miles an hour and the policeman got him and pulled him over. And the policeman walked up to him with his ticket book. He said, "I've been waiting for you all day." And the guy said, "Well, I got here as fast as I could."
Oh,
And they speak evil of dignities, verse 8. They filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise government, they despise dominion, they despise being ruled over, and they speak evil. The word speak evil is our word blaspheme. It's blasphemo. They speak evil of dignities. The New King James, the word dignities is, the New King James is dignitaries. They speak evil of dignitaries. The question I would ask is, who are these dignities that are being spoken evil of? Because that's a matter of a great deal of discussion among Bible teachers. Who are the dignities? The false teachers speak evil of them, and they do it. They speak evil of things they don't even know what they're talking about. In 2 Peter, the passage I quoted just a little while ago, it said, 2 Peter 2:10 said, they should be afraid to speak evil against dignitaries. They should be afraid. So who do you think Jude is referring to? Well, dignities, the Greek word is doxa. It means brightness or glory or glories. And most versions, most New Testament versions translate the word dignities, glorious ones. That they speak evil against the glorious ones. Some versions translate it rulers. They speak evil against rulers. Some translate it majesties, that they blaspheme majesties, or glorious ones. One version translated it glorious beings. They speak evil against glorious beings. One version translated it angels. One or two translated it excellencies, and another one translated it celestial beings. So, and then you've got others who said, well, the dignities that he's talking about here, that these evil teachers are speaking evil against, that's the apostles that they're speaking against. So I guess in particular, perhaps John, I suppose, but... Or maybe they're speaking evil just against people in high positions of authority. Linsky, the Greek scholar, this fellow named Linsky, put together a series of New Testament word studies that are really good. But he says the word glories here, that's doxa, translated dignities, refers to the very glories, the very brightness of Christ himself. That, of course, is being tarnished by the filthy perversities of these false teachers, these wicked men turning grace into disgrace and so forth. I could give you a little quick example of something that my daughter Jennifer sent me the other day. About those who turn grace into disgrace and how they can speak evil of the glories. How could somebody speak evil of Christ or the very glories of Christ? Well, listen to this. Jennifer sent me a little, I think it was only a 40-second video of a preacher, a woke preacher. So he had the rainbow scarf around his neck, and he was preaching behind a small pulpit, and he mistreated a passage from Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. Let me read this verse, and then I'm going to tell you how he mangled it. This is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, Matthew 23. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not." Tremendous passage. You get the idea. Well, here's what the preacher said. He said, Jesus said that he's a hen, that he's a mother hen. So if Jesus can be a mother hen, then you can dress in drag. Because Jesus is a mother hen. Well, you know, well, he went on and said things even more blasphemous than that. He actually said that Jesus was God in drag, and that drag is holy, which he repeated more than once. He's definitely not woke. He's whacked. Yeah. Yeah, he will wake up. He will definitely be wide awake one day. You know, the Bible uses figures of speech. The Bible uses many figures of speech. And it uses, some of the figures of speech it uses are simile and metaphor. They're not the same thing, but they're a lot alike. There's two words that will help you to always recognize this figure of speech called simile. Because the passage I just read, Matthew 23:37, is a simile. It's a figure of speech. Because Jesus said, even as a hen gathers its chicks under its wings. Simile uses either the word like or as. It's like or as. And there's lots of similes in the Bible. Psalms 42 in verse 1, as the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee. As a deer. It's showing that there's a comparison, a similarity here. For you yourselves know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's a simile. It's a figure of speech. Jesus is not a thief. He's not going to come, you know, but he comes as a thief. It's simile. It's a figure of speech. Or a metaphor also does comparisons, but it doesn't use the words like or as. It just says that one thing is another thing, like the Lord is my shepherd. Well, he's not literally a shepherd out in a field watching over sheep, but you know, he said, I'm the door of the sheep. I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the vine. You know, he's not a vine, but these are figures of speech. So you don't take a figure of speech and build a crazy doctrine off of it like this fella did when Jesus said that like a hen would gather its chicks. No, Jesus is not a hen, but like a hen would gather its chicks to protect them, to shelter them. We watch the little ducks every day when we walk the dog. We see, because right now all the little ducklings are hatching. So the little mama duck is waddling around, and boy, those little chicks are right there, right? They cling to her. It's the cutest little thing to watch them. You know, all them little chicks, if they live, they grow up to be ducks. And they're a mess. If they survive, yeah. They don't all survive. But I was thinking of this fella and that little video clip. It breaks your heart to see things like this, but I guess this woke community, they don't bother to see what the Bible actually says. But this is what 2 Peter 2 says about things like that. 2 Peter 2:12. But these, as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Pretty sober stuff. I find it very sober. So that's where we are. Let me also remind you of another passage of Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but they speak evil of dignities. They despise dominion. Exodus 22 and verse 28. I'm going to cite it in the New King James Version. It says, "You shall not revile God, nor curse the ruler of your people." this is what God told Israel. Don't revile God, and do not curse the ruler of your people. So in Jude, they are blaspheming dignities, whoever the dignities are, whether it's Christ himself, whether it's God's holy angels, whether it's the apostles. There are safer things to do than to despise and rail against and curse. You wind up, I would think a safer thing to do is just put your head in a wood chipper. That'd be safer than blaspheming God. Verse 9. Now look, verse 9 is a very interesting verse, and it's worth a little bit of our consideration here. Yet Michael, now in contrast to these evil speakers who are so quick with their tongue to blaspheme whoever, he said, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. Again, railing is the word blaspheme. He didn't blaspheme even the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He didn't speak reproachfully. Michael the archangel. So here you have a contrast, and I think a very significant contrast here. Michael the archangel wouldn't blaspheme the devil. But here we are, a whole lot less, you'd say, holy than Michael the great archangel, and yet we're so quick to blaspheme others, blaspheme to speak evil against, to rail against, to slander. Dave? Yeah, I am going to mention Romans 13. I sure am. You're right. I'm going to go there. It might be the last thing I do tonight, but I got it down here to mention. So let's consider verse 9. Michael the archangel and Lucifer, the devil, contending over the body of Moses. We don't see it in the Old Testament. We don't see it in the New Testament except in this little verse. Yes, sir. The assumption is that it was taken from the assumption of Moses. The assumption of Moses was a, like Brother Jim said, an apocryphal book that existed, I guess, at some point in the very early centuries, because it's quoted by Origen, who lived 2nd century into 3rd century. He quoted from it, and he said that book actually recorded this event. But it's not necessary that Jude would have quoted the assumption of Moses. The book, by the way, doesn't exist anymore. All that's left is a tiny little fragment that's in Latin, I think. But some have raised an argument that means that one of the books of the Bible, because Jude quoted it, has been lost. So, you know, you've got this lost book of the Bible, the assumption of Moses. Actually, it doesn't mean that at all. We believe our Bible is perfectly intact, inerrant, inspired. There's no lost books of the Bible. I believe that the assumption of Moses was an oral tradition passed down that Jude simply cited. In fact, I believe that Jude wrote this before the Assumption of Moses book was ever written, but that it was written from the same source, probably written from an oral tradition. Go ahead, Dave. Oh, yeah, we'll get you a mic.
Yeah, just because the Bible mentions something doesn't mean that the source is inspired. Paul quoted a Greek poet.
That's correct.
Who said, somebody had written, in him we live and move and have our being.
That's right.
Okay, that poem was actually about Zeus, but Paul used it to apply to God. So
yeah, Acts 17, that's right.
Yeah, the book of Jasher is mentioned, the book of Enoch is mentioned, doesn't mean they're inspired.
That's correct. In fact, Jude's going to mention Enoch a little bit later on in our study. So what's important for us is to consider, is this true? Was there a contention between the devil and Michael the archangel? Well, yes, because we believe the Bible's inspired. So yes, there was a contention. It had to have taken place back when Moses died, back in Deuteronomy chapter 34. All we know about Moses' death, Deuteronomy 34, is that God brought him, had him overlook, he could overlook the promised land, but Moses was not allowed to enter in. And the Bible says Moses died there. He died, and God buried him in the valley of Moab. And no man knows to this day where Moses is buried. That's exactly what the Bible says, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 6. No man knows to this day where his body is buried. Apparently, God sent Michael to bury Moses. What the contention was over? Listen to this. What was the contention over? Nobody knows. Nobody knows what the contention was over. You had your hand up, Joe? Let's get you a microphone, bro. Hold up. We'll get you a microphone so everybody can hear you.
Didn't Peter, James, and John see Moses and Elijah in their bodies? So that's another, you know, maybe Moses' body was taken up, like Elijah's body was taken up. You know, that gives us a little picture there. That
they did see him at the transfiguration of Christ. Yeah, Moses and Elijah both appeared. You know, I never thought about that, Joe, but that's an interesting point. There was some reason why the devil wanted Moses' body. And whether it was to defile his body in some way, because, you know, to a Jew, if your dead body was defiled in some way, that was a very bad thing in their thinking, that your body would be defiled in some way. That's why the dead were always treated with respect. You know, they wrapped the dead in burial cloth, they anointed the dead, they buried them quickly. But it's also possible that the devil wanted to make the burial place of Moses known, so that maybe some big shrine could be erected there and it would become, you know, a place of great idolatry. Dave?
You know, the Catholic Church requires that they put a relic of some saint in every one of their altars.
Yeah.
So, you know, here's a toe bone from Saint whatever.
Right.
And supposedly there are places that have pieces of the true cross. Well, all of the churches that have pieces of the true cross, that thing would have had to weigh 30 or 40 tons.
Yeah, it'd have been as big as the Ark, Noah's Ark. Huh? So we don't know why, and there's no sense in speculating why this contention took place, but it did, because the Bible says it did. It took place. And in this contention, notice, Michael did not rail, he did not blaspheme, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." And then verse 10 kind of puts the icing on the cake. But these, and when he says these, who is he talking about? He's talking about these false teachers, these false prophets that were preaching lascivious lifestyles. These speak evil, again, they blaspheme those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as wild, like a wild animal that just lives by its sheer instinct, and in these things, in those things, they corrupt themselves. They speak evil. They don't even know what they're talking about, but their mouth don't stop. Well, Michael didn't rail against Satan. The Prince of God, who is all good, did not bring a slanderous attack against the Prince of Evil. So perhaps how much less should a mere man like you and I, a mere mortal, how much less should we bring railing accusations against others, other brothers or sisters, or, you know, whether it's to accuse, belittle, slander, or whatever. Especially when we talk about things we don't even know what we're talking about. But. All right. I am going to quote Jude 1:10 in the majority text version. Listen to this. But these speak blasphemously of those things which they do not know, but what they do know naturally, like unreasoning animals, they are destroyed by these things. And John Wesley, in his comments on this verse, said, but these, without all shame, rail at the things of God, which they know not, neither can know, having no spiritual senses. And the natural things which they know by their natural senses, they abuse into occasions of sin. So, all right, I'm going to have you look with me one last passage, and we're going to quit tonight. And that's going to be, we're going to turn over to Romans chapter 13. We are going to read that section over there. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
All right. By the way, 1 Peter 2:17, another passage that's important. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king.
Are they talking Christ as the king?
Well, always, of course, Christ the king, but even the earthly king. Nero was king, that's right, and they said to honor him, and he was a very despicable man, a persecutor of Christianity. All right, we're going to close with Romans chapter 13. I think it's good to read this passage every now and then. Like every now and then, you should always read James chapter 3, which deals with the tongue.
Amen.
And every now and then, we should read Romans chapter 13. That helps us shut our mouth and control our tongue when it comes to dealing with people in authority. Let every soul, not most, not many, but every soul, that means you, that means me, be subject unto the higher powers, that is, those in authority, the government in power. For there is no power but of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. They are placed there by divine ordinance. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The word means judgment or condemnation. They that resist those in authority, not wise to be a rebel. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Will you then not be afraid of the power, of the authority? That is, we should respect them. Do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same. By the way, just as Brother David said, when Paul wrote this, he wrote this to the church in Rome, Nero was the one in authority. He was the emperor. And this is what the Bible says in verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. You see, God puts him in their positions of authority. Well, if they get voted in, it's because God ordained that they be voted in. You know, but if you do that which is evil, if you break the law, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. They have authority. They have authority to imprison. They have authority to execute judgment. But he's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. Sometimes I wish they would be more vigilant about doing that very thing. Therefore, wherefore, you must also needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for conscience' sake. And for this cause, pay ye tribute also. That is, pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, I have to remind myself of that every now and then, because I don't particularly like some of those who are in authority, don't like their policies, don't like their processes. Yes, sir. That is correct. That is, if they would try to impose ungodliness upon you, then we choose to obey God. We respectfully choose to obey God and be willing to suffer the consequences for disobeying the government. We honor the government and obey the government up until the point that they say you have to, like Nero said, you have to offer incense to the gods or to the Caesars or whatever. Well, at that point, we say we serve but one God, and we don't honor any other gods, and therefore we respectfully refuse. We will not serve your gods. God can deliver us from the fiery furnace, and if not, well, we'll be with him soon. So we respectfully decline and just suffer the consequences if need be. Yep. Okay. We'll quit there. Father, we pray that you do not only increase our understanding, but Lord, we need special grace in difficult times to put in practice these things. Help us to guard our minds and to guard our mouths so that we not be guilty of blaspheming and speaking evil about things we don't even know what we're talking about. Deliver us from making false and rash accusations. Lord, just help us to keep a gentle and tender spirit, to do exactly what you said, to honor all men, to fear God, to love the brotherhood, and to honor the King. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Bless your people as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. We'll pick up there next time.